begins the message.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. I'm so happy to see you. How are you doing, Victory Church? Man, we got a faithful remnant here. A lot of people are out of town. You're all the faithful remnant. So happy to see all of you. Very excited. If you need sermon notes, I guess the ushers got some worship guides out to you guys, but there are sermon notes inside those worship guides. If someone did not get sermon notes, please raise your hand. The ushers will come by quickly and bring them to you. You all got them? Good. Awesome. Hope everyone had a great Christmas. Lily and I spent Christmas in Jacksonville. See, both sides of our family. It was a long, busy day, and I had yesterday to work on this message. And so I appreciate all of y'all for praying for me. It was a great time, though. I had a great time with God just working on this message. I hope it blesses all of you. But to jumpstart it, how many of you guys are making New Year's resolutions? Anyone in here like that? No? A handful? Maybe you guys are fed up with them because you know, didn't work out so well in 2015? Well, I thought it'd be good to start out the message with some New Year's resolutions from some kids. So I found these online. Let's just put that first one up there. Here's a New Year's resolution. I'm going to stop picking my nose. It is going to be hard. Hadza, age 7. That's quite a goal. I hope she succeeds. Next one, my New Year's resolution is to go to Disney World. Yay, Jane, age 6. Lane and I are going to do that. Lane's pregnant right now with her first child, and we're going to go on a baby moon, which is the last trip that we can go together on, you know, without kids, you know, so we're going to try and make it special and go to Disney. So that's a good New Year's resolution. I got a clap from some people. Thank you. I'm glad you're happy for us. Others are jealous and want to go too. Next slide. My New Year's resolution is to not eat as much sugar. But I probably won't keep it. Joey, age 10. Very honest. Children are very honest. Next one. My resolution is to stop biting my nails because my mom says she is going to make me make me wear nail polish that tastes like rotten eggs if I don't. That's cute. I don't know. Is that a good parenting trick? We may try that. I don't know. Maybe. Next slide. I'm going to help doggies, like if they are stuck on cliffs. So that's very sweet, very sweet. Go save those doggies. Apparently it's an epidemic of doggies on cliffs, and this child is going to do something about it. Next slide. I think this is the last. Play video games. There you go. I think this guy is actually 20 years old. I could be wrong. I'm just kidding. In college. Anyway. All right, I think there's one more. Is there one more slide? My New Year's resolution is to make one. Jonathan, age 9. Is that the last one? No, there's one more. Oh, okay, I will eat all the cake, Will. I will eat all the cake. Will's 4 years old, is apparently going to eat all the cake this year. Good. I hope they all succeed. I was looking at some New Year's resolutions. I saw a lot of people posting stuff on Facebook. It's very interesting. I follow different social medias, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. And especially during the Christmas holiday season, you really kind of get a snapshot of where people are at. People, you know, if they put on a show all year, but around Christmas time, they kind of get brutally honest about what they're actually going through sometimes. They go, oh my gosh, I saw this one post, and this is brutally honest. He says, as we get older, I'm not going to say who it is, but as we get older, Christmas wishes get a little harder to choose and prioritize. We no longer want the simpler things. When someone asks me what I want for Christmas, I pause for just a minute, then I say, a sense of purpose, a career, financial security, a sex life, a nap, alcohol. And I was just reading this, I was like, man, this guy's being honest. And then he started complaining about the socks that he got for Christmas. I go, oh, he didn't get anything on his Christmas list, I guess. He got socks. A lot of times our Christmas list from this year, the unfulfilled Christmas list will become our New Year's resolutions. You know, I don't want to go through this again, you know, being single at Christmas, so I'm gonna date. I'm gonna find myself a spouse this New Year. There are top 10 New Year's resolutions, and they're interesting. They're actually really good. I looked these up. The number one, can you guess what it is? Number one New Year's resolution? Lose weight. You guys know it. You guys know it. I'm part of that category. Lose weight. Number two, getting organized. That's good. Number three, spend less, save more. That's good. Finances. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, staying fit and healthy. Along the same vein. Number six, learn something exciting. So further your education. Number seven, quit smoking. That's very good. Number eight, help others in their dreams. That's very selfless. That was on there. Number eight. Number nine, fall in love. That's good. I fell in love. It's a great thing. Fell in love twice with Jesus and then with Lelaine. It was awesome. Number 10, spend more time with family. That's a good resolution. Here's the other side of these statistics. 45% of Americans make resolutions, about half of America. Only 8% of Americans are actually successful with it. So I really wasn't surprised. Not too many people raised their hand this morning saying they want to make resolutions. 25% quit after the first week. They say, I'm going to, you know what, forget it. I'm going to eat that cake that's in the fridge. I'm going to eat that. 40% report failure after 1 month. Yeah. So let's see. The world's trying to do something. And are they succeeding? It doesn't look like year after year after year these statistics are all the same. So I was praying about this. There's one thing that I want to help you guys with is I want to help you guys this morning kind of catch the heart behind seeking God for your new year, seeking God for a new year. There's one thing that kind of I also noticed on Facebook, and this is in your notes, comparing ourselves to other people in 2015, comparing ourselves to other people. In America, we tend to compare ourselves to other people a lot, don't we? You know, that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, is very, you know, you've heard that phrase before, keeping up with the Joneses, like, so-and-so got a new pool, wow, maybe we need to get a new pool. So-and-so got a new car, wow, you know, our car is kind of getting old. So-and-so has the latest cable package, so maybe I should get the latest cable package, NFL Network, you know, a lot of people like that. I mean, so we compare ourselves to other people, and the Bible says that's actually not wise. In 2 Corinthians, this is in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and this is Paul addressing these false teachers, these false teachers were questioning Paul's spiritual authority, so that's what he was confronting here. And these false teachers, but they, these false teachers, are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. One passage says how unwise, that's not wise. As the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. So what really matters? What God thinks about you. Really? And you look back on 2015, maybe you're not very happy about 2015. Maybe you're more happy. I don't know. Wherever you're at. But really what matters is what God thinks about you. If God was pleased with you during 2015, that's really all that matters. That's it. That's all that matters. Comparing ourselves to other people does two things. It's in your notes. First thing, it builds up my pride. It builds up my pride because I'll try to find people who aren't doing as well off as I am, right? And I'll compare myself to them, and it makes me feel good about myself. You know, so-and-so's hair is messed up. My hair looks better than theirs. So I'm great. But here's the thing. Pride, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. I learned this at a very young age. Around Christmas time, I got some rollerblades when I was like 10 or 12. I got some rollerblades, and this was in the 90s when the Mighty Ducks 2 was out, and all these kids were doing rollerblading, and I was one of those kids. I was one of the first ones in my neighborhood to get it, so I was like, man, I'm one of the first, and I was learning how to skate really fast. I was learning how to skate backwards. I was learning how to spin in the parking lot. I was learning how to jump off of stuff and, like, land and not fall, and I was feeling really good about myself. I even popped my collar up, you know. I had a collar. I even popped it up. I was just skating around like, I'm so cool. And I go into the house to get some water. My brother's right there in the living room. And right when I'm stepping in, I'm thinking, I am awesome. And I'm about to say it. I am, And I literally, the back wheel slips on the tile and I fall and land on my butt. And like any good older brother does, he just points and laughs at me. It's like, what were you going to say? I'm awesome. I learned at a young age, you know, pride comes before the fall, right? We get really proud. We make foolish decisions. And it doesn't cost us that much when we're young, but when we're older, it can cost us a lot, right? So it's not good to compare ourselves. Second thing, comparing ourselves to others tears down my self-esteem. Because always, we're going to find someone who's just better, has more, right? Prettier, stronger, better looking. It could be any number of things. Has more things, you know. It's just when we do the comparing game that the devil wants us to do all year, it tears down my self-esteem. It does. Even Jeremiah, one of the great prophets in the Bible, said this in Jeremiah 1:6. He says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Comparing himself to other prophets around the time, "I'm too young." Some scholars believe he started his, like, he at least learned about his calling when he was between the ages of 12 and 18. So he was very young when God was speaking to him, telling him, you're called to be this prophet to the nations. And he's like, I'm too young. You know, listen, the Bible's very clear. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are not too old. You're not too young. You're not too big. You're not too small. You're not too anything. If God's calling you, he's going to empower you to do it. So in 2016, God has a desire to empower you to accomplish his plans for your life. You don't have to compare yourself to other people. You can just be yourself. You know, we're watching at Christmas Eve, we have a tradition, and I grew up doing this, every Christmas Eve watching It's a Wonderful Life. Anyone love that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I am shocked. Year after year, I come across people who've never seen it. And I just think, why would you do that to yourself? I mean, this movie is a blessing to all mankind. Let me tell you, this is an incredible movie. It's a Wonderful Life, about a man named George Bailey who grows up with such dreams and aspirations to go and travel and be an engineer and a builder and an architect. He has these amazing dreams, and he sacrifices it year after year because he's built on principle, and he's sacrificial. He takes care of his father's business when his father passed away. And he just carries on this legacy of just helping the poor and disenfranchised and people who are oppressed by this evil dictator guy named, what was his name again? It was Potiphar. Yeah. No, Potter, that's right. Not Potiphar. Potter. Henrietta Potter, the meanest man in town. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. Year after year, he's sacrificing and sacrificing. And what you find, I'm not going to tell you the entire story. Has anyone not, well, don't raise your hand, but you know, if anyone's not seen it, I won't spoil the ending for you. But throughout the movie, you notice there are scenes where he's clearly comparing himself to his friends who have moved on, moved out of town, who are more successful. One guy started a business in plastics, which back in that day, plastics was never seen before. Everything's plastic now, right? So that was like the ground floor of Apple, the ground floor of microchips, the ground floor of, you know, this was the ground floor of like everything, plastics, incredible. And his friend does that. He had an opportunity to join him. He chose not to. So he's comparing himself his whole life. He finds out at the end of the movie that he really does have a wonderful life. I'm not going to tell you how, because I hope you watch it. In fact, I encourage you before the new year starts, watch it. New Year's Eve, watch it. It's an incredible story. It'll bless you so much. I cry every year. It's so good. So good. Here's what happens, though, when we're comparing ourselves to other people. It really depresses us. It crushes our spirit. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good for you. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Ugh, it just sucks the life out of you. Don't you know that's the devil's plan, is to get you so depressed, to get you in a cycle of depression that just literally kills you little by little. Little by little. Maybe you're at the end of this year, I looked up studies. Apparently, a lot of people struggle with depression as the end of the year comes, because you're looking back and you're thinking, what happened to my year? I had all these goals. I had all these plans. And you start reflecting on stuff, and you realize it didn't measure up to what your expectations were that year. And you begin to dwell on it and dwell on it, and depression is just rampant during this time. Well, I want to break that cycle. But let's first understand this cycle. I looked up some psychology studies. A cycle of depression. This is a slide that I have. Don't worry, I'm going to zoom in on each of those so you can read it, but this is the overview. Cycle of depression. This is from a clinical depression publication online based out of the UK. Really good, really good. First time I had seen this, and I was like, wow, I've caught myself in this cycle before. Let's look at the first one. Here's how it starts. Too much worry about stuff you can't fix stirs you up. So when you're worried about stuff that's just out of your control, you can't fix it, or you can't fix it right away. You got to wait on it to get to it. You know, it stirs you up, Next thing that happens, your brain tries to deal with the strain by doing lots of dreaming. So when you're sleeping, you're dreaming, and you're not getting deep, restful sleep. Right? You're dreaming a lot. Third part is too much dreaming means too little deep restorative sleep. Okay. And then the last part, so you wake up exhausted and start worrying all over again, and then it goes again. And what happens if you notice you're not getting very good sleep at night, you're probably worrying and fretting over stuff that's out of your hands, out of your control. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, come all to me who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says to cast your cares upon him. What I've learned is before I go to bed, just I have to pray. I have to read the Bible. I have to do something to get my mind on him so that I can sleep in peace, so that I can let my mind rest and my heart rest. Bible says that be anxious for nothing, but in all things. This is Philippians 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, every situation through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, I memorized that verse because I struggled so much with anxiety and fear. I mean, my first year of being a pastor, I was so stressed out. I wasn't ready for it. I was overwhelmed. And many of you didn't know, but maybe you saw on my faces during those Sundays, but I was not getting good sleep at night. And God just brought me to that verse, Philippians 4. I just need to be at peace at night. I need to pray and talk to God and just cast my cares on him. And this psychology study, I was looking at the website. Bottom line, you can take pills. You can do all kinds of stuff to try to self-medicate and make it work. But here's what they say. In fact, the quickest way to lift depression is to cut down the amount of negative rumination or introspection the depression person is doing. Basically, stop the stinking thinking. Basically, just stop thinking all those crazy thoughts, like worrying and fretting and thinking about the worst. Don't let your mind go there, is what they said. And these are physicians. These are therapists. And basically, the pills and stuff is to just help you cope, to get to the point where you can have the strength to say, all right, I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to think about these things. If you want more help with this, go back to this last sermon series that Pastor Bill did called Silent Night. It's on the church website. Man, Pastor Bill covers it really well, talking about how we can have peace and peace of mind. Really important. Really important. Here's the thing. Maybe you had a year where you caught yourself you didn't realize it, but you're comparing yourself to other people in 2015. I dare you to be different in 2016. If you're not pleased with something in 2015 or you want to change and you've tried to initiate change at the beginning of every year, I dare you to be different in 2016. And the last part of my message is going to get very, very practical, very practical. And there's a scripture that just came to my heart. It was really good. I mean, I was really excited about the scripture. This was like the theme verse for this message. I felt like it was even something that God just, I was tempted to just put it right up at the top, but I put it here, right in the middle. Isaiah 43:19. God speaking, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. You do not perceive it. It's not going to be like previous years. I'm doing a new thing. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Basically, that dry, weary land that you're experiencing, that you come across at the beginning of every new year where you're like, you know, I need these resolutions, but I don't know how to do it myself. God's saying, I'm going to do something new. Those streams represent the power of the Holy Spirit. The water, the flow, life in a desert land. God's saying, I'm going to bring life to you. I'm going to bring strength. I'm going to bring my power. I'm going to add something supernatural to your natural efforts. You don't have to do these New Year's resolutions by yourself. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit getting you there. Come on. Okay, so number one, how do you do that? How do you dare to be different in 2016? Number one, find your identity. Say this, I will find my identity in Christ. Oh, that was good. Say it again. I will find my identity in Christ. Come on.
I will find my identity in Christ.
That's good. I'm proud of you guys. Sometimes you just got to say that. Say, who are you in Christ? Paul says you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you have the same inheritance that Jesus has. That's incredible. That's an amazing truth. In fact, there's something you got to know. God had a plan for you from the very beginning. He made you unique in your womb. And Lelaine's in her second trimester now with our first child. And every week we get this. We sign up for the Bump website. You ever heard of the Bump? It's really cool. They give you a weekly update on how your child's developing. And right now our child's apparently the size of an onion right now inside her womb. That's pretty cool. And the bones and the ears have formed, so the baby can hear our voices now. That's really cool. So we're praying and singing, and it's really cool. Here's what I'm going to, there's a scripture that I'm just going to share with our child of this truth. This is what just a prayer, Psalm 139:14. Thank you, speaking to God, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. I You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Before we were even born, when God's forming us in our mother's womb, God's writing a book about our lives. There's an identity that we have in him. It's in him. And the purpose is to seek him out. Find your identity. It's just the practical side of this, you really just got to say it. You say it, you believe it. I just had to say to myself, I am a new creation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I had to say it to myself. This isn't self-help. This is the Bible. You got to speak these things. That's why I wrote it in there and wrote it in there first person for you in your notes. So you can just go back home and just reflect on these. In your prayer time with God, declare this truth. I find my identity in you, Christ. I find my worth in you. It doesn't matter how many possessions I have or what. I mean, what my expectations are, I find my identity in you. I find my worth in you. Thank you, God. Secondly, how do you dare to be different in 2016? I will let God work on my heart. I will let God work on my heart. That's really an important thing. It's really important. God really, really cares about the heart. The world puts so much emphasis on the surface, right? On what you have, what you don't have, your accolades, your pedigree, right? But God's not that way. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. So he's not looking at that surface stuff. What is he looking at? He looks at the outward, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. I was hesitant to put this scripture in, but I shared it with Elaine, and Elaine was like, no, put it in, put it in. I was like, okay, James chapter 4, verse 1. I shouldn't have hesitated, but anyways, this kind of gets down to the root of some issues here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Maybe you had some fight with your spouse this year. Maybe you had some fights and quarrels with a neighbor or a coworker or, you know, with a family member. Maybe you just came out of, maybe Christmas for you was horrible because you had that crazy uncle that just wouldn't shut up. You know, it's like, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So something's going on in your heart, right? You desire but do not have, so you kill. Well, that's extreme. Well, I don't kill anyone. But you kind of say under your breath, boy, I wish they'd drop dead. You know? You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. This is really important. I'm building up to something here. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, I've been asking God to remove this crazy person out of my life. Okay, well, it goes on. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. So basically, you want this person out of your life, so like, I just don't want to deal with that person anymore, right? That person's nuts and needs to get out of my life. God's trying to teach you patience and love. And maybe God's not going to give you that brand new pool in your backyard if you want something like that, because he knows you just want to use it for your own pleasure. God cares about our motives. And I encourage you this new year, it's okay to ask God for those things. Just make sure your motive is right. When I think about having a pool, I would love to have a pool one day in our backyard. But my thought is, how can I leverage this for the kingdom of God? How can I take this blessing from God and use it to make a difference in other people's lives? I can be in a neighborhood where there are kids. Maybe it can be a safe place where kids can go and hang out. And I know my kids can be a great influence on them, and there's going to be a safe home where the gospel can be shared with love, unconditional love, and just generosity, and they can come to a place where they know, man, the foreman's down the street, I love that place. And then I can invite them to church and help them on a path of just discovering their purpose and their calling and their relationship with God. So if it's okay to have a desire for new stuff this new year, but I encourage you, check your motives. And let your motives be this: Lord, how can I leverage this for your kingdom? How can I leverage this for your kingdom to make a difference? And that leads me to my last point, number three. How do you dare to be different in 2016? I will seek God for his plan. For his plan. It's his plan that we want. Jeremiah 29:11, I've seen this tattooed on people's necks and arms, and like, I mean, people love this scripture, man. Even people who don't go to church love this scripture. God speaking to Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Here's the key, they're his plans. He He goes, I know the plans I have for you. You don't know them yet. Some of you do because you've been asking God for them. But if you don't know the plans that God has for your life, you got to ask him. You have a relationship with him. If you don't, I'll encourage you to do that at the end of the service. But if we have a relationship with God, we can simply ask him, God, what are your plans for 2016? What are they? Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Whatever your plans are, whatever you want to do in 2016, whatever your New Year's resolutions are, commit them to the Lord, and he will establish your plans. Basically, you say, God, I would love to have this. Here's the thing. Lillian and I have plans for this year. We have plans. Like everyone else here, there are plans for the new year. Lillian and I plan to have a baby. We were praying and thinking that we can possibly buy a home this year. That'd be pretty amazing. I didn't think that would happen. But it's looking like maybe that could happen, maybe. Find better health insurance. Prepare for parenthood. Earn more income if possible, you know, because there's a baby coming. There's lots of things that we have planned, right? And we have lots of questions, too. How do we parent? How do we parent? Do we stay at home? You know, does she stay at home? Is she going to be a career mom? You know, am I going to be like a stay-at-home dad? Like, how are we going to juggle all these things that are coming up with this new, big, wonderful blessing from God, our first child? How's that going to happen? We have plans. When we commit our plans to God, it's like saying, God, here's what I'd like to do. What do you want to do? Do you like it? Do you want it? In fact, God, I just want what you want. Because you already have a plan, and it's good, and it's giving me hope and a future and a purpose. Like, I already want what you want, God. Show it to me. And that leads us to our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Another reason why it's so important. I like to view this as giving a tithe of our year to God. I know it's not exactly 10%. I don't think I've done the math on it, but it's the first of our year. The first of our year, giving it to God and saying, God, I'm just going to enjoy you. I'm going to simplify my life for this month. Simplify it for these 21 days. I'm just not going to focus on how busy I can get and what's the new. In fact, I'm going to put my resolutions on the back burner. I'm just going to focus on you these 21 days. I'm going to focus on you through worship, through prayer, through reading your word, and through fasting. And fasting is not it's not something you kind of suffer for. Like, you do suffer in a sense, but it's not like you're whipping your back type suffering, like trying to please God. You're not doing it to please God. Fasting is an act of humility. It's just saying to God, God, you're more important than Krispy Kreme donuts. Come on now. God, that's true, right? Some of you guys go, I don't know, man. When that sign goes up, Krispy Kreme donuts. No, I love Krispy Kreme donuts. Elaine was craving those just the other week. I guess it's pregnancy cravings. Krispy Kreme. But God's more important than that. God's more important than whatever it is that God lays on your heart to fast. Just know that you're showing God, God, you're more important than this in my life. You're more important. I'm just going to enjoy you. This isn't 21 days of suffering for God. This is 21 days. Prayer and fasting is 21 days of enjoying God and just putting him first, enjoying your relationship with him. Yeah. And I'll close with this scripture, Psalm 37:4. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord. I had a friend of mine in college who was going through a rough time, and people would tell him that scripture. He just had discontentment in his heart. Nothing was enough. Like, he was really blessed in a lot of ways, but the things that he really wanted and been wanting for years, it wasn't coming to pass. And people would share the scripture with him, and he's like, what does that mean? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'd get frustrated because he didn't know what it meant. And I always thought, delight yourself in the Lord. But it means what it means. It means what it says. But it wasn't clicking for him, right? It wasn't clicking for him. Well, I want to click for everyone here this morning because this is really key. This is really key. This is going to set you up for success in 2016. Dare to be different in 2016. Delight, out of the Hebrew original language, anag is the pronunciation. It's a weird-sounding word. But figuratively speaking, it means to be soft or pliable. It means basically, you're letting God shape you shaping your heart, shaping your desires, you're yielding to him. You're yielding to him. God, what do you want? What do you want my heart to look like? You're letting God shape it. To delight yourself in the Lord, it means you're literally, figuratively speaking, to be soft or pliable, and also to be happy about it. Like, it's not like, oh man, God, why are you putting me through all these trials and tribulations? Oh, I'm suffering. God, I'm suffering. And it's like, no, it's like, God, it's a joy to just serve you, and just a joy to, it's just a joy to have you work on my heart. It's just a joy to have you disciple me this way. It's a joy. Thank you, God. That's what it means. And I like to translate it this way. Basically, I've settled in my heart that God is all I need and all I want. No matter what comes, Lord, I love you and serve you unconditionally. That's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. And what happens, your desires start looking exactly like his. And then he goes, I'm going to give it all to you. And you're going to be so pleased and so happy, so thrilled. When I got this revelation, it changed my life. It changed my life. I wasn't seeking after all these material things and pursuing all these accolades and pedigree and all. I mean, and I was into it, man. I was into getting my degree in chemistry, getting my degree in chemical engineering. I got all those things. I worked 6 years on them. It was great. It was a good season of my life. But at the end of it, I was like, God, what really matters is just you. What really matters is just my relationship with you and what your plans are. And God was calling me into ministry full time. I'm excited to see what God calls me to do down the road in 2016. I'm excited for all of you. In fact, all the pastors, we're going to be praying for you guys too, because we know this is 21 days of prayer and fasting. That may seem like, I don't think I've prayed 2 days in a row, you know, let alone 21 days. That's okay. We're praying for you. God's going to give you the ability to do it. And Pastor Carl is going to bring an amazing sermon series next week on prayer, and it's going to be like, we're going to equip you. It's not like we're just saying, hey, do this, and we're not going to tell you how. We're going to tell you how. We're going to show you how. But we're going to pray for some specific things. It's in your notes. Four parts of a vision, and this is something that we really do desire for everyone here at Victory Church. Everyone who walks through these doors would experience these four things. And we're going to be praying. We like to call them next steps. These are next steps that people can take. Number one is knowing God. And there's some space next to that. Maybe you can write down, just, we're entering kind of a time of reflection in the service right now. And you can just pray to yourself and pray to God and just think, as I'm talking about this, maybe you want to know God better this year. Maybe you realize that you haven't put God first, number one in your life in 2015, but dare to be different in 2016, put God first. I want to know God. I want to know him better. Secondly, our prayer for you as a next step is to find freedom. Find freedom. Maybe there's an addiction that you struggle with all year, and it's like, you know, you want to be there to be different 2016. Maybe you harbored bitterness in your heart all year, and you want to be different in 2016. You want to be free from that stuff that just weighs you down. Maybe you had serious hurts and pain. I carried for years shame, terrible shame about stuff that happened in my family history, growing up in the foster care system. I mean, I carried that stuff. The moment I found freedom was incredible. I found it in small groups. That's why we offer small groups three semesters a year. That's why we offer it, because in the context of relationships in the body of Christ, you find freedom. You're praying for one another. You're bearing each other's burdens. You're encouraging one another. Small groups are so important. Maybe you can pray about that. Write that down as a resolution. I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to join a small group. Third thing is, as a next step, we desire for you to discover purpose. The saddest thing is coming across a Christian who hasn't connected to their purpose and their calling. They don't know why they're here. They don't know why God created them. And that is such a shame. It's our heart's cry as pastors to help people get connected to that. That's why we developed the growth track. And we're constantly tweaking the growth track. So maybe you guys went through it when we first unveiled it and you go, I've already been through it. Maybe you should get a refresher and get reconnected and get that purpose and calling rekindled in your heart again. And get connected, because that growth track, we help you discover your spiritual gifts, your personality type. I'm telling you, the way God designed you and created you will dictate your destiny and your calling. Maybe you can write down, maybe I should go to growth track this year. Check it out. They've been talking about it for a while. I'm getting kind of annoyed by it. Maybe I should go because the Holy Spirit's bugging me about it. Maybe. Last thing we want people to do as a next step is make a difference. There's something so satisfying and fulfilling in making a difference in other people's lives. And this is sequential for a reason. You can't just jump from one, yeah, I know God, I'm saved, and jump to four and start making a difference right away, because the devil will always use the stuff that you're like, the hurts and wounds and pains from the past, issues that we have, they're like hooks in your back. And I know that's graphic, but it is. They're like hooks in your back, and when you have some success, he yanks on it, pulls you right back. That's why you got to find freedom after you know God. And then you discover your purpose, and then you're free and equipped and ready to make a difference. That's why we call them next steps. Maybe write something down. What is it that you're passionate about? You like to make a difference. Maybe write that down as a resolution. I want to make a difference in homeless ministry. I want to make a difference in small groups and discipling people. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to see my family come to know Christ. I want to make a difference to my neighbors or my coworkers. Maybe write that down. It's just a time of reflection. Everyone, just bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this year, 2015. Maybe it wasn't everything that we expected, but God, you brought us through. God, you brought us through. And we're so thankful that you brought us through another year, and you're going to bring us into a new year. And we have some fresh vision, and we have some plans, and we're going to be equipped. God, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our hearts, God. We just submit to you, Lord. We want you to have your way. Lord, we want you to have your way. There's something that you know God's touching on your heart, saying, hey, just surrender this area to me. Just trust this new area. In 2016, you're worrying about this in 2016. I want to encourage you, just hand that over to God right now. God, we entrust that to you, Lord. We entrust that to you. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what? All that you're talking about is really nice. It sounds good. But you know what? I don't even think I've even made that first step of just knowing God. I know about God, but I don't know him intimately. I don't know him in a real relationship kind of way. Maybe that's you. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm going to ask you an important question. Do you know God? Have you experienced what we call salvation or born-again experience, an experience of coming to experience and know God in a real way? And in that moment, you surrender your heart to him and you let him become the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, I believe that's why you're here today. You have an opportunity right now to surrender your heart to Christ. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand and say, hey, count me in that prayer that you're about to pray. Count me in that prayer. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer where we just simply say, God, I surrender all to you. I surrender all to you. If you want to know God for real and surrender your life to him, and that's you, raise your hand right now. Thank you. Raise your hand. Count me in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Surrender your life in 2016. Dare to be different in 2016. Thank you. Awesome. Everyone, pray this prayer with them. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I acknowledge I'm not perfect. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. God, I surrender my heart to you. I dare to be different in 2016. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I trust you. Come into my life. Save me. Wash away my sins. Make me a new creation. I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give a hand clap for all those who pray that prayer. Thank you. That's so awesome.